We're going to be looking at chapter 11 of John's Gospel, John chapter 11, and we're going to look at it in different sections as we go through. So first I would like someone to read John chapter 11 verses 1 to 16. In the previous chapter, chapter 10, we read about how there is great opposition to Jesus' ministry. In verse 31, we read that his Jewish opponents picked up stones and tried to stone him. And at the end of the chapter, in verse 39, we read, again they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. His Jewish opponents objected to his teaching and wanted to kill him, but Jesus escaped from them. And in verse 40 of chapter 10, we read, the Jews went back across the Jordan to the place where John was being baptized in 3 days. There he stayed, and many people came to him. They said through John, though John had performed a sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. So there were those who wanted to kill Jesus, who disbelieved him, didn't want to accept him as Messiah. And then there were those who believed him because of the miracles and the signs he did, and put their trust in Jesus. But Jesus went away from the area, went across to the Transjordan, across where John was baptized in the first place, before Jesus began his ministry. That's where Jesus is when this message from Martha and Mary reach him. And really, in this section, we read about an urgent message and Jesus' strange response. The urgent message was simple. Martha and Mary had a brother who was ill, who was sick. They sent a message to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. They expected Jesus to come and heal Lazarus. They wanted him to do that because it must have been a serious illness. They could see that he would probably die because of it. And so they are sending off a message to Jesus, waiting for his reply, for his response. And yet, how did Jesus respond? He says this to his disciples when he receives this message. He says, this sickness will not end in death, but it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. And then we would like to read this, really. We would like to read, now Jesus loved Martha, his sister, and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he left that place where he was and hurried to Bethany. We don't read that. We like to read, now Jesus loved Martha, his sister, Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, Jesus healed Lazarus. At that precise moment, Lazarus was cured. Don't read that either. What we read is this. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. So instead of Jesus healing Lazarus straight away from over a distance which he knew he could have done, instead of rushing off to Bethany, where they lived, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And in my mind, it's a very strange thing that Jesus did. Why did he do that? Why didn't he rush back and heal Lazarus then and there? And he talks about here about this illness of Lazarus not leading to death. And yet Lazarus did die in the end, we'll find out later on. He talks about this illness being a means by which God's glory could be shown. In this sense, Jesus had a bigger picture in mind. He could see that if Jesus stayed where he was and allowed Lazarus to die, he would later on go and raise Lazarus from the dead. And yet Martha and Mary didn't know this. They were in Bethany, wondering what was going on, hoping every day that Jesus would return upon their doorstep and heal Lazarus. Obviously wondering and wondering what was going on, watching Lazarus get sicker and sicker and finally dying. And heartache and pain that they must have endured because of this. And so Lazarus dies and Mary and Martha start grieving. But why did Jesus allow this to happen? I think sometimes it's the same for us as well. We have prayers, we pray and ask Jesus to do things for us. And yet there's no answer. It seems that God doesn't hear our prayers. What we ask God to do, he doesn't do for us. like Martha and Mary can wonder and question, and maybe doubt. And yet here it says that Jesus stayed there purposely because he loved Martha and Mary. He was motivated by love. It seems that Jesus allowed his friends to go through sorrow and hardship of death and the mourning of Lazarus because he loved them and wanted them to witness an amazing demonstration of his own power and to see God's glory and the glory of the Son in a new way. So he didn't respond to him immediately. He delayed his return. And sometimes I think the same for us as well. Jesus was sovereign there. He knew what was going. He saw a bigger picture. I think it's the same for us as well. God is sovereign. He sees a bigger picture than we do. And when we ask for things that don't happen, we can easily doubt God. We struggle in prayer. We may ask God to do things over and over, year after year, but he never answers. Yet does God's delays or unanswered or not answering our prayer contradict his love? The answer is no, it doesn't. But as I said, God sees a bigger picture. God is sovereign. And Jesus was sovereign here. He had a bigger picture in mind. And it's the same for us. Jesus took this opportunity here to build up the faith of his disciples, the faith of Martha and Mary, to show in a bigger way his greatness and his glory. And the same happens to us in our lives as well. God has maybe delay answering our prayers because he wants to show something greater in and through us. And Peter writes, he says this, "Humble yourselves ever under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." This is a promise Peter gives. But this promise doesn't necessarily mean it will happen before death. It could be that this happens after death, when we go and have eternal life in heaven. And so answered prayer from Martha and Mary must have been really difficult, this waiting for Jesus to come and watching Lazarus die. In the same way, it's the same for us. We struggle sometimes with this, struggling with what God is doing. Yet we need to have that faith in God and his love, that he does love and care for us. Even though he didn't do things as we want him to, he still cares for us, we still trust him. And this reminds us, we think about this, of people like James and Stephen in the Acts of Apostles, who were both killed because of their faith in Jesus. And I was thinking that they probably prayed for God to intervene to save them from that, but they didn't. God didn't. And they endured death. I think many of the apostles as well suffered and died because of their faith in Jesus. I wonder if they were praying for Jesus to come intervene and to save them from death. It never happened. And yet they continued to trust him because of, even in those circumstances, their faith and trust was in God and in his sovereign power and his love for them. Let's continue by reading the next section. Can somebody read John 11, 17 to 37? So here's Martha meeting Jesus. So Jesus is on the outskirts of Bethany when Martha hears that Jesus is coming. And Mary heard as well, but Martha goes out to meet Jesus and Mary stays in the home. And Martha's response when she meets Jesus is this, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." I wonder how she said that. Because we're not told really, are we? Was it a sarcastic comment, like, "If you'd ever been here, he wouldn't have died"? Or was it just a statement of fact that she knew that Jesus could have healed Lazarus? But he didn't come, he didn't do it. So it's really expressing a disappointment, really, that Jesus hadn't come and hadn't healed Lazarus. I've found this comment in a commentary about this. The words Martha addressed to Jesus expressed both a repressed reproach and a persistent faith. She was disappointed that Jesus had not responded to her first use of Lazarus' illness, but it did not lead her to break a relationship with him. Despite her remorse, she was confident that God would grant Jesus his desire in this matter. So even though Jesus hadn't come and healed Lazarus, Martha knew that Jesus could have done. This is strange, but she had the same confident sense. Lord, if you'd been here, you would have healed him. I know that, but you haven't. I feel hurt because of that, that you haven't done this. But I still trust you. I still recognise who you are. I will not turn against you. And she goes and makes another statement, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. I wonder what does she mean by that? Well, I don't know, Marie, actually. But saying the expression is kind of faith in Jesus. That if you ask God to do something, even now, God would do it. And Jesus assures Martha that her brother will rise again. He will be raised up again. And Martha expresses her belief and her faith. I will know he will rise up again in the resurrection of the last day. This is a traditional belief that Jewish people had and Pharisees had, that death was not the end, that there would be a raising up of people from the dead in the future. This is what Martha believed. Then Jesus said something which is really startling to her. He says this, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Doesn't say God is resurrection and life. Doesn't say that God will raise people up from the dead and give them life. Doesn't say I will give people resurrection and life. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. In Jesus himself is the embodiment of resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Here Jesus talks about a life that transcends death. It's not ended with death. A life that death cannot destroy or end. He's talking about an eternal life. And Jesus says, I am that resurrection and the life. He says to her, do you believe this? In the previous, in John, we read some more verses about Jesus and life, eternal life. In John chapter 6, we read this, in verse 40. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats the bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. In John chapter 10 he says this, I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. So really in John's Gospel, Jesus is speaking about life and eternal life, how that life is in him, and how he will raise people from the dead. But here it takes it one step further. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He is the embodiment of that life. That resurrection and life is in him, and only in him. It's made available to those who believe in him. And so he asks Martha, do you believe this? Remember, her brother just died and is buried in the grave. And she knows that he one day will be raised from the dead. But here's Jesus saying, I am the resurrection and the life. Not asking her to believe in something which will happen in the future, but something to believe in who he is, that he is the resurrection and the life. And she responds by saying, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, Son of God, who has come into the world. So is Martha demonstrating her faith in Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah, the one whom God was going to send, one who was going to bring God's message to the Jewish people and to the world. But I wonder if she really grasped what Jesus was saying, though, when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And when she was really able to grasp the fact that he could, even then, raise Lazarus from the dead? Or was he still thinking about something in the future, in the last days? You might find out the answer to that in a minute, actually. Let's go on and read from chapter 11, verse 28 to 37. Could someone read that for me, please? 28 to 37. So here's Martha running back to Mary, who's in the house, and telling her that Jesus wants to see her. So Mary rushes out to go to where Jesus is. When she gets there, she falls on her knees before Jesus, weeping. The same thing she said is what Martha said to Jesus: "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And up to now we read how Jesus seems to be in a very controlled situation, showing no emotion at all. And yet here, and we read that he just breaks down. After she said this, she went, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. So Jesus burst into tears. He's deeply moved. He's troubled by seeing Mary weeping and those with her weeping. And he's deeply moved in the spirit, and he weeps. The words he used for troubled mean that he was expressing agitation. And the Greek words were deeply moved. It means literally just not like a horse. It generally speaks of anger. So why is Jesus angry? He can't be angry with Mary and Martha. He can't be angry with the people around them. He says he's expressing anger because his friend has died. He's expressing anger at death itself, that death has come to someone he loves, and death is working in the world, this evil thing of death. And he's filled with great grief and sorrow because of it. And so he burst into tears. Later we read that Jesus wept when he sees the tomb. He weeps, outbursting of tears and emotion. So in this chapter where we see him in a few minutes raising someone from the dead, which shows his divinity, here we see his real humanity. He identifies with the suffering that his friends have gone through, those who have faced death. And it's his humanity shown and displays here. He's not removed from it. He's not like a robot. He's involved in what's going on around him. And he cries and he weeps. He's deeply moved by it. The same is with us as well. When things go wrong in our lives, if bad things happen to us, he shares in that. He cries with us. He suffers with us in that way. And it's really good to know that he's someone like this. He's not just removed from us. He's engaged in what goes on in our lives. And here he expresses his deeply moved, his tears. He breaks down because of what has happened to Lazarus. The same is true for us as well. He suffers with us. He knows our suffering we go through. And some of the Jews said, "See how much he loved him because of his tears, because of his expressive emotions." But some said, "Could not he open the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" And so they wrapped him in a different way to Jesus' tears. They criticised him, really said, "Why didn't he come and heal him? He could have done it, he didn't." Let's go on to the next section, which is John chapter 11, verse 38 to 44. And so here's Jesus at the tomb, deeply moved again and weeping. He says to him, "Take the stone away." And Martha says, "But Lord, by this time there is a bad odour, for he's been there 4 days. And as I asked earlier on, did Martha really understand what Jesus is on about? Here she's reluctant to move the stone away. She can't get the picture that Jesus has the power to raise Lazarus then and there from the dead. And so Jesus says to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And so, surprisingly, they move the stone away. Martha expects now for Jesus to do something, and believes that he can. Jesus prays, looking up to heaven to his Father, and says, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing there, that many may believe you sent me." And then he calls in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And out of the tomb comes Lazarus, still wrapped in strips of linen and the cloth around his face, somehow managing to hobble out of the tomb alive. No decay, a restored body, a living again, a new life. And I wonder who was surprised more. Was Lazarus more surprised than everybody else outside? He heard this voice, and he came out alive. And this is what Jesus did, his power to do it. He was able to raise Lazarus from the dead, even after 4 days. There's two recorded miracles of Jesus raising people from the dead in the Gospels. One was raising Lazarus' daughter, who just died. The other was raising a widow's son in a town called Nain. He was on the way to be buried. But here Lazarus was dead for 4 days. Because Jesus is delayed, it was 2 days. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, which makes this an even more tremendous miracle in a sense. There was no hope for Lazarus ever living again, a physical life on earth. Yet Jesus called him out of the tomb and he came. And so Martha and Mary saw God's glory through Jesus, what he could do. And so did people around him and his disciples. Many people, because of this, believed in Jesus. They came to see that he was the Messiah and that he had the power to raise people from the dead. And yet there was a mixed response, really, as we'll go on to see now. If someone can read chapter 11, verses 45 to 57. It seems a very strange end to the chapter. Here is the greatest miracle Jesus ever did. Raises someone from the dead after 4 days. Yet many people there believed in him because of it. The others went back to Jerusalem, to those who were in charge, leaders, the Pharisees and chief priests, and told them what Jesus had done. Here we are having a meeting. The conclusion is, we must kill Jesus. They were scared because the Romans were in charge of the country. And if Jesus had many people following him, maybe they would turn against the Roman and have a revolution. And then they would lose the Jewish leaders would lose their power. Rome would come down with a heavy fist on the country and kill those who were revolting and rebelling against Rome. And they had this fear that it might be a rebellion, and then that rebellion would be crushed. But not only that, the Jewish leaders would lose their own power, because they're only ruling because Rome gave him permission, because they had an alliance with them. And the Roman only let them rule because they wanted them to be rulers. They had no power in their own right. And so they were scared stiff of what might happen. They refused to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. This couldn't be the real Messiah. And so they wanted to kill him. It says that Caiaphas here had said something. He said, "Don't you know anything? Do you not realise it's better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish?" He could see if more and more people believed in Jesus and followed him, and if they rebelled against Rome, then Rome would come and destroy the nation. But look, let's kill one man. Get rid of this man. Get rid of their leader. The rebellion would die. And Jesus didn't, they understood what Jesus was all about. Jesus didn't come to bring rebellion against Rome. His message was completely different from that. It's a different kind of Messiah, not a military Messiah who was going to destroy the Roman nation, who overruled the Jews. He was going to give a different freedom, a different life, an eternal life as we've been thinking of. But they couldn't grasp this. And so as Caiaphas is saying, it's better for one man to die for the people, for the hope, for the whole nation. Yet John's saying here that Jesus Christ did not say this because of his own thoughts. This was a prophecy which God gave him in a sense. He goes on to say, he did not say this on his own. As high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. Not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God. Bring them together and make them one. So God is going to do something more. Yes, Jesus would die for the people. It's what God has planned all along, but in a different way from what Caiaphas could think of. Jesus came to die as a ransom for people's sins, to bring them in a new relationship with God, to give that life which is only found in him, which only he could bring. And yet, they couldn't understand it. The irony of the situation was that this raising of Lazarus was, in a sense, the last step in confirming their desire to kill Jesus. Ironically, Lazarus raising the dead would lead to Jesus' death and his resurrection, finally. This miracle of Lazarus' resurrection was the seventh sign in John's Gospel, and which is now pointed towards the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so here is the high priest and the Pharisees plotting to kill Jesus. In a sense, their plot to kill Jesus was going to fulfill God's plan, which God had beforehand. And so Jesus can no longer move among the people at that time. And then we read later on how he goes into Jerusalem, how he's arrested and tried, and how he is put to death on the cross. Then he raised again from the dead on the third day. And his own resurrection, in a sense, surpasses the resurrection of Lazarus. And so what do we learn from this chapter? We learn, in a sense, that God does care for us, as he cared for Martha and Mary, even though things go wrong and bad things happen, even though we sometimes pray for God to answer up and do things for us and doesn't answer our prayers. He hasn't stopped loving us. He still loves us and cares for us. And we can see through his raising of Lazarus from the dead, his divinity, his glory, so to speak. In the same way, as Martha and Mary came to learn to put their trust in him, so we too can learn to put our trust in him as well. Even though our answers to prayers may not come, but we know that Jesus himself conquered death and is risen and alive in heaven now with God at God's right hand. That gives us confidence to endure all the things that we have on earth and causes us to put our faith and our trust in him. This is the centrality of our gospel, and it's what the bread and the wine point to here on the table, the fact that Jesus died for us and rose again.